بسم الله إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. طيب, we discussed about the various sources of fiqh, right? And we missed a lot of chapters. We're not going to jump to something else that is necessary to know. And that is how the ruling is given in the Qur'an and the Sunnah. What form or what fashion does it take? There are different ways that the ruling can come. Okay? So we finished the sources of fiqh. Now we're getting into how the ruling can come from the Qur'an and the Sunnah. Okay? So we're talking about basically word pairs now. Or not necessarily word pairs, but sentence pairs. It's either like this or like that. It's either like this or like that. And we're going to talk about it from a number of different perspectives, okay? The first thing that, the first and the most important one is, am, number one. Am and khas. The first word pair definition. Am and khas, okay? General and specific. Am and khas. Meaning general and specific, okay? Am, ayn, alif, meem. Am, ayn, alif, meem. Am occurs when a certain word or phrase, right, comes in a, basically it has a large set of things that it applies to. So for example, Allah says in the Quran, every soul shall taste death. Kullu nafsin dha'iqatul maut. This verse is considered am. Okay? This verse is considered am because it's general. It applies to a large amount of people, okay? Khas is the opposite of that. It's specific. It's something that is specific. Something that applies to a specific amount, a known amount of people. Okay? It has a characteristic that makes it a specific group of people. Okay? So for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ. Is this am or khas? إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرِ. All the people are in loss. What makes it khas? The next verse. Except those that believe. So, the general ruling am is that all of mankind is in loss. The specific ruling comes except those that believe and do good deeds and exhort one another to truth and exhort one another to piety. So what is the point of am and khas? The point of am and khas is that there is no contradiction between the two. You can take both of them together and the am has its ruling and the khas has its ruling. Okay, so if I were to say everyone in this class is going to fail, is that am or khas? Khas. I say except those that memorize Kitab al-Tawheed in its entirety word for word, in Arabic. This phrase now makes it khas. Do you understand? Not am and khas, do you understand what I just said? Okay, that am means, for example, everyone is going to fail. This is am. Khas now makes you come with an exception or a certain group or a certain subset that will be excluded from that general rule. Now, where is this used, am and khas? Obviously, this used when there are two rulings in the Quran and Sunnah. Okay, one of them comes in an am form, one of them comes in a khas form. So the point is, there's no contradiction between the two. You have to understand what is am and what is khas, and you take both of them together. So obviously, what I give you are very explicit examples. That all of mankind is in loss, except those that believe. Allah immediately goes on and says, except those that believe. In some verses, Allah doesn't, you know, mention it immediately afterwards. Many times the Prophet ﷺ would mention what makes it khas. So for example, the Quran says that the male thief and the female thief, what should you do? Cut the hands off. This is in the Quran. Okay? This is am. Every single thief. If a person stole this cup of water, he's a thief. Okay? So every single thief, his hand is going to be cut off, according to the Quran. But now when you go to the Sunnah, you find that the Prophet ﷺ made this am, he made it khas. He said, only a thief who steals above a certain value. Okay? So there's got to be a certain minimum value. If he steals below, if you steal a penny or two, that's not, your hand's not going to get cut off for that. There's a certain monetary value that the Prophet ﷺ gave. Below that, your hand is not cut off. Okay? Also, we know from you know, other things that if a person steals out of hunger, his hand is not cut off. Okay? A person steals out of hunger, he's hungry, he needs food to survive. He steals some food, his hand is not cut off. Okay? So this is an am verse, and things have made it khas. They have made it specific. Okay? So this is important, because if someone were to just read the Quran, right, and he doesn't go, the Quran, let's say, okay, and he doesn't go to the Sunnah, he'll take the am and he'll forget the khas things that apply to it. So you understand the importance of khas. Without khas, then you would fall into error all the time, without taking both of these rulings. Okay? Is there any contradiction? That's the point. Is there any contradiction in am and khas? No. It is taken together. Okay? Let me see if I can find some better examples for you for am and khas. Okay? A very strong proof against the Quraniyun, yes, is this thing of am and khas. Okay? If he steals a cup, you take his hand off? It depends. But the point is that am is a general word. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ, that upon mankind, it is obligatory upon mankind to perform pilgrimage to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says that whoever is capable of doing so. Okay? So the general ruling, what is the am ruling? All of mankind must do hajj. Then Allah says, illa, or except those that, or man istata' ilayhi sabila, those that are qualified, or those that are capable of doing it. Okay? In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first makes the verse am, that all of mankind must do hajj. Can you re-explain am and khas again? Tayyib, we'll re-explain am and khas again. But I'm sure the brothers and sisters that were present when we started would understand this, because it was very simple. I have a feeling that the person walked in late. This is why. Please show up on time. Am and khas. Am is a general, is a word that has, that applies to a general set of things. It applies to an unspecified quantity of things. Like I said in the Quran, Allah says, every soul shall taste death. This is am. No exceptions. Okay? This is an am verse. Khas means specified set. It's a small set. It's a specified set of things. It's not like am, which is general. It's a specified set. The word applies to a specific thing. Okay? What is the point of studying am and khas? Is that there's no contradiction between the two. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might mention one ruling as in the am and one ruling as in the khas. Okay? And there is no contradiction between the two of them. Okay? The point is that Allah might say, for example, like the example I gave, every single thief cut his hand off. This is an am verse. Every thief that you find cut his hand off. What makes it khas? You go to the sunnah of the Prophet, and obviously the khas is found in the Quran or the sunnah, and you know, even like in common sense and human nature, this is also you find things that are khas. For example, you don't cut off the hand of the thief that steals because he is hungry, he's starving to death. Okay? This is not found in the Quran or sunnah, but it's common sense. It's common sense. If a person steals to save his own life, I mean, he's literally starving. Literally, he's starving. Okay? And he steals some food to eat, then obviously, even if he steals above the monetary value, then his hand is not going to be cut off. Okay? So the khas, there are a number of things that khas occurs, and we don't have to get into that. Point is that when you find a verse in the Quran and Sunnah, you have to be careful that there is nothing that makes this verse khas. You have to understand that there are certain exceptions also to this rule. Okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for example, that all of mankind must do hajj. And then he says, those that can afford it. So if only you were to read the first verse and stop, all of mankind must do hajj, that means the Muslims and the kafirs and the poor and the rich and the healthy and the sick, they all have to do hajj. But then Allah then says in another verse, مَنِ اسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ السَّبِيلَ, those that are capable of going for hajj. So hajj is obligatory upon whom then? Only those that are capable, meaning financially and physically. And also that the path that they're going for hajj is a safe path. So the point is, you have to be careful. Every time you find a ruling in the Quran or in the sunnah, this might be an am ruling. Is there another ruling? Is there a khas ruling that specifies this am? Okay? So that you have to be careful not to be hasty. When you find a ruling in the Quran Sunnah, go to an alim, go to a student of knowledge, understand that ruling. Is there something that makes this ruling khas, or is it still am? Okay? If it's am, then it will apply to everyone. If it's khas, then there's going to be a special set of people that it applies to. Is that clear? This is just the basic, bare backbone definition of am and khas. Obviously, it's a whole chapter in and of itself. Okay? The next word pair that we get to is mutlaq and muqayyad. Okay? Mutlaq and mutlaq. Mim, qaf, mim, ta, lam, qaf. Mutlaq and muqayyad is mim, qaf, ya, dal. Okay? Mim, qaf, ya, dal. Mutlaq and muqayyad. What do we mean by mutlaq and muqayyad? Mutlaq is like am in one sense, and it differs from am in another sense. It is like am in that it is unconditional. Literally, mutlaq means unconditional, unqualified. You say, for example, a man, mutlaq, unconditional, no adjective added onto it. A man, a house, a slave, okay, a woman, a car. This is mutlaq, unconditional. Okay, muqayyad is the opposite. You add some conditions onto it. A green car, okay, a tall man, okay, a Muslim slave. You've added on some conditions now, muqayyad. Okay, now sometimes the verse in the ruling occurs mutlaq and sometimes it occurs muqayyad. So you have to take both of them into account and then put the ruling out. For example, do you understand what mutlaq and muqayyad is? What's the difference in mutlaq and amto? Who can tell me this difference? I haven't told you, so you would know it actually. The difference between mutlaq and am, mutlaq is like a house, right? But the difference between mutlaq and am is that am applies to everything in its set at the same time. For example, Allah says, all souls shall taste death. This applies to every single soul. Mutlaq, on the other hand, only applies to one. So for example, Allah says in the Quran, if you do this and this, free a slave. Is this mutlaq or am? Mutlaq. Why? Only applies to one. But it's unspecified. Any slave you find, free him. Male, female, child, adult, whatever. It's mutlaq, unconditional. Okay? So mutlaq and am are similar in that they have a large set of things they apply to. But the difference is that am applies to everything in its set, in its meaning simultaneously. Whereas mutlaq applies to only one member of that set. So for example, Allah says in the Quran, those that commit zihar with their wives, zihar was a pagan custom of Jahiliyyah, then they must free one slave before they return to their wives. As a penalty for this custom, okay, as a penalty, they must free one slave before they touch their wives, meaning sexually. Okay, is this mutlaq or is it am? Who says it's am? Why do you say it's am? Okay, it's a general statement. Okay, that's good. Do you have to free all the slaves in the world or one slave? One. So it's mutlaq then. It's not am. So it's am for every man that did it, but for the slave to be freed, it's mutlaq. The condition for the slave is mutlaq. Okay. However, on the other hand, Allah says if you kill a believer unintentionally, manslaughter, then you must free a believing slave. Believing slave. Muqayyad. Muqayyad. You must free a believing slave. Now there is a condition attached to it. Okay? So mutlaq means unconditional. Free a slave. Muqayyad means? Doesn't mean believing slave. Muqayyad means conditions to attach to it. Okay? Now, the question arises, this is where the whole, why we're studying this. Do we have to take the muqayyad into account when it comes to the mutlaq ruling? Okay, for example, in the example that we gave, the penalty for zihar was what? In the Quran, this is in the Quran. No, one slave. The penalty for manslaughter is? One believing slave. Okay, so for zihar, Allah doesn't mention he has to be believing. For manslaughter, He mentions he has to be believing. So do we take both of these ayahs into account and we say that the muqayyad, since it clarified the mutlaq, we then carry the muqayyad upon the mutlaq and we say that even for zihar, you need to free a believing slave. Do we do this or not? The majority said yes. And the Hanafi said no. Okay? But this is the point. We don't care about this. We just want you to understand the concept. Just like the bare backbones of Usul al-Fiqh. Okay? We just want you to understand the concept of what mutlaq is and what muqayyad is. Mutlaq means an unconditional generality, unspecified generality that applies to only one member of its set. Whereas am is an unspecified generality that applies to all of the members of its set simultaneously. Okay? So the point is that mutlaq and muqayyad are pairs that you use again to derive laws. Okay? Now we get to another word pair. Again, we're going very quickly, very briefly over this, just so that you understand when you read. And by the way, you will read this in the books of fiqh. When you go to the books of fiqh, they will mention this hadith is mutlaq, and this hadith is muqayyad, this hadith is am, this verse is khas. So now you understand what they're talking about. We just want you to understand what they're talking about. Okay, and then we only have 20 minutes left or 40 minutes left to do a sort of fiqh. We just want you to understand what these terms are, give some examples, and then move on. Okay, the other thing that we talk about, another thing we're talking about is mantuq and mafhum. Mantuq. Mantuq and mafhum. Mantuq, meem, noon, ta, waw, qaf. Mantuq and mafhum. Meem, fa, ha, waw, meem. Mafhum. Okay? Now, mantuq and mafhum, mantuq basically means it is apparent or explicitly mentioned in the text. Okay? It's explicitly mentioned in the text. So, for example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, whoever, you know, returns from Hajj, then let him fast 7 days if he did not give the penalty that he was supposed to for Hajj. Basically, for a special class of people, whoever returns, let him fast 7 days. So the fiqh is that he has to fast 7 days, and what did you use to derive that fiqh? The mantuq of the verse. The clear apparent meanings of the verse. As explicitly mentioned. You don't need to think about the verse, it's clear. Okay? The opposite of that is mafhum. It's an understanding of the verse. It's not clear in the verse, but it's an opposite understanding of the verse. It's implied, if you like. It's an opposite implication of the verse. Let me give you an example so you understand. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, give women their dowers freely. Give them their dowers. As the, you know, the dowry that you give for your marriage, okay? And if they wish to return some of it to you, if they wish to return some of it to you freely without forcing them, then eat of what they return to you. You understand what the verse is saying? Give women their dowries. When you marry them, give them their mahar. Okay? If they want to give that back to you, all of it or some of it, freely without being forced, out of their own free will, then you're allowed to take it back from them. You understand the verse? Everyone understands the verse. Simple, right? Okay, what is the mantuq of the verse? Who can tell me? The mantuq, the clear, explicit thing. You have to give them a dowry, and if they give it back to you, you can take it back. What is the mafhum? No. No. Mafhum is the opposite. Is the opposite of the verse. The mafhum of, okay, understand this now. The mafhum of the verse is, if the women don't give you the dowries, you can't take it. Look at the verse again. The verse says, give women their dowries, okay? If they want to give it back to you freely of their own free will, then take it back and eat it. This is what the verse says. Suppose the women don't want to give it back to you, or they're forced to give it back. Should you eat it then? No. Does the verse say so explicitly? No. But it's implied. It's the opposite understanding of the verse. You understand what mafhum means now? Okay? For example, let me give you another example. Allah says in the Quran, don't say uff to your parents. Everyone knows the verse. Don't even say uff. The lowest form of anything that you can do, don't say uff to them. Someone reads this verse, he goes, I can beat my parents. Because the Quran told me, don't say uff. He didn't say not to beat them. What do we respond to him? This is the mafhum of the verse. If you're prohibited from even saying uff to them, obviously you're prohibited from being rude to them, from being obnoxious and physically harming them. Okay? This is mafhum. You understand it? It's like the opposite or the implied meaning. Yusuf, you understand? Mantuq is the clear text. It's there, written in red ink or blue ink or whatever. Mafhum is something that is common sense. You understand it from the text. Okay, now the point here is that mafhum is only taken when it doesn't contradict the mantuq of any verse or hadith. The mafhum of a verse or a hadith is only taken into account, is only taken as fiqh when it doesn't contradict another verse or hadith. So therefore, mafhum is lower than mantuq, obviously, in weight. The strongest thing is the clear text. Beneath it is the understanding. The understanding is not resorted to when it contradicts any mantuq from any verse and any hadith. Only when there is no contradiction do you take the mantuq, the mafhum. Okay? So you understand mantuq and mafhum. No, obviously go to the books of usul, you'll find all of these conditions there. We're not going to get, if I started that, it's going to go all above your head right now. We just want you to understand these simple words, mantuq and mafhum. Okay? If I tell someone, Zayd, sit down, the mantuq is, sit down. The mafhum is that he's standing up at that time. That's why I told him to sit down. I don't say he's standing up, but the mafhum, the understanding of it is that he's standing up at that time. Okay, or else I wouldn't have told him to sit down. Okay? If I say, Abdul Rahman, don't disturb other people, what does that mean? Everyone understood that one. Okay. Just a joke, Abdul Rahman. So you understand mantuq and mafhum. Mantuq is the clear, explicit text. Mafhum is the interpretation of the opposite understanding of that text. Once again, you take both mantuq and mafhum to, in order to get any ruling from the Sharia. Okay? طيب, a quick point, or also before we go, another thing. حقيقي and مجازي. Okay, write this down. Another pair or category. حقيقي and مجازي. Okay. ح قاف يا قاف يا حقيقي. And then مجازي. ميم جاء ألف زا زا. Not ذال. زاي. ميم جيم ألف زا زاي. And يا مجازي. حقيقي and مجازي. So what is حقيقي, what is مجازي? When a word is used in its primary sense, it is حقيقي. And when it is used in a metaphorical sense, it is مجازي. Okay? When a word is used in its primary sense, it is حقيقي. And when it is used in its metaphorical sense, it is مجازي. Okay, let me say a word. Lion. What was the first thing that came to your mind? Everyone. The animal. Now let me say another thing. Zayd was a lion during jihad. Courageous, big. How come in the first time an animal came to your mind, in the second time you understood it meant brave, courageous, fighting like a, you know, brave person? Because of the context, okay? So again, you have to understand, haqiqi, everything in the Arabic language is haqiqi, unless there is proof that it is majazi. Everything in the Arabic language you take it upon is haqiqi sense, unless there is proof that it is majazi. Okay? Now, there is an ikhtilaf of, like, when is it haqiqi, when is it majazi? For example, of the factors that break wudu, touching a woman, does that break your wudu? If you touch a woman, does that break your wudu?
No.
There's a difference in me, but what did we say?
No.
Okay, Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah, he said it did. He said it does break your wudu if you touch a woman. You just touch a woman, whether she's your wife, or your mother, or your sister, or it's haram for you to touch her in the first place, it breaks your wudu. What was his evidence? Allah says in the Quran, if you have come from the restroom, or have touched women, literally, لَامَسْتُمْ, touch, لَمْس means to touch. Or you have touched women, and you don't find water, then do tayammum. Okay? Now the question is, touch in this verse, is it haqiqi or is it majazi? Haqiqi, what would haqiqi mean? If it were haqiqi, what would be the meaning of the verse? Okay, if it's majazi, Imran, majazi, what is the majazi meaning of the verse? Sexual intercourse, exactly. So Allah, in the Quran, He's not using that word, and this is, by the way, the sunnah of Allah in the Quran, is that He doesn't use the word, you know, sex in the Arabic language. He always uses some type of other phrase of it. This is in general. I mean, طبعا, sometimes, but in general, and this also shows us that unless there's a reason we should try to use something else, you know, a better word that gives the message, but don't have to be so explicit about it. Okay? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, الرفث, or, you know, to come over your wife. Or تَغَشَّاهَا, another word that the Quran uses, means to cover her up. Like, okay? To cover her up. Allah doesn't say to have, you know, intercourse. It says to cover, when you cover her up. تَغَشَّاهَا. Okay? So the point is, in this verse, is it حقيقي or is it مجازي? That's why there's a difference. Imam Shafi'i, what does he say? And the majority, they say it's مجازي. So you understand now how this difference of fiqh occurs? If someone were to ask you, why does Imam Shafi'i say that? Allah says that touching a woman breaks your wudu, you would say Allah says so in the Quran. Then he says, how come you don't say so? Because you say, well, the verse in this case is majazi. And what is the proof for this? Because the Prophet ﷺ would kiss his wives, and he would then go to the masjid. Now wait, the Prophet's kissing his wives is a type of action, right? Okay, so the Prophet's action, what category would this fall under now? We already discussed the Prophet's category. No, we discussed the actions of the Prophet, remember? This is his explanation of the Quran. This is explanation of the Quran, that this doesn't break your wudu. He is explaining the Quran in this manner. Okay? It doesn't break your wudu if you touch your wife. If you kiss your, not just touch, he actually kissed Aisha and then went to the masjid. So it doesn't break your wudu, this thing. Okay? So we say that because of this hadith, even though now the Shafi'i will come to you and he will say, ah, but all of the Arabic language is haqiqi unless proven otherwise. Okay? So once you tell him the evidence that Allah said in the Quran, if you touch women, your wudu is broken, he's going to come to you, well, you're saying it's majazi, but the asl or the general rule is that everything is haqiqi. Okay? So what's your evidence that it's not haqiqi, it's majazi? What do you say then? It shows you that then Allah is using this phrase not to mean physical touch, but He's using it to mean actual intercourse, which is obviously much more than just a physical touch. Okay? So Allah is using a type of majaz in the Quran. Now, a very important note, everyone write this down, there is no majazi majaz when it comes to Allah's names and attributes. Allah's names and attributes are all haqiqi. Okay? Allah's names and attributes are all haqiqi. Why do I say this? Because the Ash'aris and the other groups of the Sufis and Hamza Yusuf and these guys, they claim that Allah's names and attributes are majazi. So Allah is not really, He doesn't really get angry at anyone. No, it's majazi. He doesn't really love the Muslims. Allah doesn't love the believers, according to these groups. He doesn't love the believers, it's majazi. Okay? And we say, no, the aqidah of Ahlul Sunnah Jama'ah is that there can never exist majaz with regards to the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So you understand now how haqiqi and majazi is used? Is that haqiqi is the primary sense of the word. Okay? And majazi is a metaphorical sense of the word. Okay? Tayyib. Let us move on now to another topic. That was some word pairs. Oh no, wait, actually there's another thing we should talk about before we move there. And that is that, did I already mention that a command automatically implies obligation and prohibition, prevention automatically implies prohibition? If the Prophet says don't do this, or Allah says don't do that, or stay away from that, it automatically implies?
Yes.
Okay, I mentioned that's very important, because this is of the most important rulings of fiqh is this, okay? That of usul of fiqh, excuse me, is that whenever Allah and His Messenger command you to do something, that automatically implies obligation. And whenever Allah and His Messenger tell you don't do it, automatically implies it's haram, unless there is some reason otherwise. Unless there is some reason otherwise to tell you that, that is the case. Okay? Tayyib. So we move on to one last point, and after that I don't think we can really talk much without going into too much great detail. Okay, so it's just better to leave it up for questions about anything that, you know, about usul al-fiqh or fiqh, anything that needs to be talked about. Tayyib, the last, another section, totally different section. This section is entitled The Goals of the Sharia. The Goals of the Sharia. Sharia, spell it whatever you want. S-H, there is no English proper spelling. The goals of the Sharia. Okay? Now the goals of the Sharia came to protect and elaborate upon three things. The first one is Baruriyat, essentials. The Sharia came to protect and elaborate upon three things. Daruriyat, or the essentials of our life. We can't live without them. Okay? And these are five. So it's 1, A, B, C, D, E. Okay? Then we're going to get to 2 and 3. There's three things. The first one is divided into five categories. Okay? The most important thing that the Sharia came to protect is the religion of Islam. The Sharia is meant to protect the religion of Islam, the deen. Okay? Tawheed, Salah, Zakah, Siyam, Hajj, and all of the other aspects of our religion. The Sharia came to protect these aspects. The first thing that the Sharia came to protect are the essentials, Daruriyat in Arabic they're called. Yes. Daruriyat, essentials. The first one is what? The religion. Okay? The second one is life. Okay? Life, your life. Every person's life. Now, why are we going in 1, 2, 3, 4? Whenever there's a conflict of interest, we look at whichever one is higher in number. When there's a conflict between religion and life, we give our life for the religion. Okay? Likewise, when there's a conflict with the lower category with the higher one, we sacrifice the lower one for the higher one. You understand why we're talking about this? The goal of the Sharia. These are the goals of the title chapter for right now are the goals of the Sharia. What are the goals of the Sharia? The goals of the Sharia are to protect five essential things. The first one is the religion. The second one is life. The third one is sanity. Okay? Sanity. Sanity. Being sane. It came to protect your sanity. Is of the Sharia. That's why these. If you look at any legislation in our religion of Islam, you find that it is better for the Sharia, it is better for human life, it is better for sanity, and it is better for the other two things we're going to talk about now. Okay? The fourth thing is money, property. Okay? The Sharia came to protect every person's property.
What do you mean by Sharia?
The religion, the law of Allah. The law of Allah. And the last thing is one's honor. Okay? And included in honor is like progeny. You know, your children. You know, in the sense that, your wife's honor and your children's honor, like that. Okay? It came to protect all of these things. Okay. So the point is, whenever there's a conflict between these five, in general, not every case, but in general, we sacrifice the lower one for the higher one. Okay. That the Sharia came to protect these five things: the religion, life, sanity, or your aql, your mind. Okay. Your property and your honor. Okay. This is one. Number two is the hajj, al-hajiyat, which means those things which are important but not necessary to live. Those things which are important but not necessary to live. Okay, these are the hajiyat. In other words, those things that almost every person needs to live, but it's not something that you need for life and death. These are the things that make it easier to live. Examples that are given of hajiyat is that when a person buys more than what he needs of his clothes, and he buys more than what he needs of his, utensils and cars, it's allowed. It's from the hajiyat. Okay. And the second thing is, is the tahsinat, or the perfect things, or those that are the perfections of the other two we talked about. So, for example, the perfection of good manners. Okay. Number three, yeah. At-tahsiniyat, which is like the perfections of all of these three things. Okay? Likewise, for example, you're not allowed to kill women and children in jihad. Okay? Of the perfection of our religion of Islam. So these are the three things. Right now, just write them down, memorize them. You will, inshallah, when you read the books of fiqh, I don't think you really understand why we're studying this, but I understand why you don't understand, because we don't have time to get into it. But just understand these three levels and understand these five things. When you read the books of fiqh, you will inshallah appreciate more what is this classification system. Number two is the al-hajiyat, which are essentials, but you don't need them for life and death. The first five that we talked about, number one, are what you need to live. These are the five things you need for life and death. Number two are the essentials, or what Every person needs, but not as a matter of life and death. Okay? No, I just gave some examples. There are no subsets. Okay? And number three are the perfection things, which basically, obviously, add on to all of that. So the point is, the Sharia came to protect these things, these three things, and the most important of them are the essentials, and they are five in order. And they are in that order: the deen, the life, the intelligence, or your sanity, what was the fourth one? Money, and honor. Okay, personal honor. So anytime there's a conflict of interest between these five things, you have to sacrifice the lower one for the higher one. That's a general rule. It doesn't apply in every single case. Okay. In English, some brothers asked you, what would I recommend them to read? Obviously, we covered the Usul al-Fiqh in less than an hour, 2 hours basically. I just wanted to basically, give you a little bit of what Usul al-Fiqh is. The most simple book out, and one of the first books a person should read, is the book by Abu Amin Abdullah Phillips, which is called Evolution of Fiqh. Okay, Evolution of Fiqh. It does touch upon Usul a little bit. Okay, Evolution of Fiqh by Abu Amina. Is it in Darussalam?
Yes.
They have it in Darussalam also. You're getting, mashallah, good business from these guys. Okay, you should give them a discount, you know. No, they do. Okay, alhamdulillah, that's good. That's good. So it's available in Darussalam. I encourage everyone to read that, and inshallah, he'll understand better, and she will understand better what I'm talking about right now with this type of thing. The second book is a much more advanced book. Much more advanced, actually. So make sure you read Abu Amina's book and understand every single point before you move on to this book. There's no middle book, unfortunately. This is the problem. This book is a college textbook in some places. It is called Principles of Islamic Jurisprudence. Thick book. Principles of Islamic Jurisprudence by Muhammad Hashim Kamali. And it is published by the Islamic Text Society of Leicester, England. Leicester? Leicester, I don't know. They have some weird names up in England. Principles of Islamic Jurisprudence by Muhammad Hashim Kamali. Okay? These are the only two books out in the English language as of yet. So there's not much else up there, you know. I don't know of any other book out in English language regarding Usul al-Fiqh. I'm sure there are, but I mean, I haven't come across them. Okay, and also I read both of these books, and I think that they are fine, inshallah. I have no idea of this. It's none of my stuff. Okay. Can you expand on the third goal of Sharia, tahsinat, perfect things? These are the things that are not required to live. Every person doesn't need them immediately, but these are the things that perfect the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are we call them mukammalat, or the perfection of the sharia of Islam. The first one are the essentials, the daruriyat. These are the essential components no person can live without. The second one are greatly needed things. I mean, you can live physically without them, but they are necessary in that they're important, but you can live without them. Okay, the first one is you could not live without. The third are the perfections. Things that the society needs to be a perfect society, such as the perfection of good manners. Okay? The perfection of good manners, the society doesn't need it immediately, right? It doesn't need it to live, but it needs it to be a perfect society. Okay? It's just, like I said, right now, just understand these three levels, that they exist, know that they exist, and inshallah, when you read more and more about fiqh and usul al-fiqh, you'll appreciate more this differentiation and this, I mean, I understand right now it must be very confusing, but the point is just understand it, that's it, in the sense that 1, 2, and 3, especially the daruriyat, the five things, that the Sharia of Islam came to protect these five things. That's the most important thing to understand right now.